So while I'm just setting this up, I'm Andy, obviously. One of the reasons I kind of landed this subject this morning is because I've actually, for those who don't know, I've actually been a victim of adultery myself. So Nessa's my second wife. I have four children to a previous marriage that was blown up because of my ex-wife's unrepentant adultery. So when I preach to you guys this morning, it is from a sense of lived experience. So, but it is Father's Day this morning, so happy Father's Day. And I thought I would start with a story about my youngest child, little Lincoln. So a couple of years ago, we were watching the movie as a family, Home Alone. And for those of you who don't know the movie, basically it's about a little boy who gets left behind on a family trip. And he has to defend his home from bad guys. But the takeaway in little Lincoln's mind was that I don't have to be afraid of bad guys, which was funny until it wasn't. So one morning, my wife went off to walk the dog as she normally does, and little Lincoln decided that he wanted to go out too. So he snuck out the back door with his bike. And I had Father of the Year. I had no idea that he was gone until about 20 minutes later, I get a knock on the door. And it's my neighbour, Goldie. And he's got little Lincoln's bike in tow and Lincoln in the other arm. He's like, "Hey, mate, I found this little fella spinning his wheels out on the motorway." And I was horrified. So after obviously thanking Goldie profusely for bringing Lincoln home safely, I sat Lincoln down and I was like, "Mate, what were you thinking? What if a car hit you? Or worse, what if a bad guy came and got you?" And little Lincoln, with all sincerity in his eyes, said to me, "No, Dad, if bad guy come, I hit bad guy, I kick bad guy, make strong, I eat bad guy, make strong." First of all, I was like, "What? Who are you? Where on earth did eating people come from? Who is this child of mine?" But after gathering myself, I sat him down and I said, "Mate, we have rules in place to protect you. You can't just go running off without mum and dad doing what you want." In the same way, God has written commands for us to protect us, like the one we're talking about this morning, do not commit adultery. But the problem with some of these commands is that we, like little Lincoln, think we don't need to worry about them. Like, we're good people. We know that you don't murder. We know you shouldn't commit adultery. So we think that we're safe from them. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Be careful if you think you stand, lest you fall." You see, we don't need to look that far into the headlines to read of yet another above reproach pastor who's blown up his life from adultery. And all of us know someone either directly or indirectly whose seemingly perfect marriage has been shattered as a result of adultery. You see, just like little Lincoln, we can feel that we're safe and not even realizing that we're flirting dangerously on the motorway seconds from disaster. And it doesn't get much more disastrous than adultery. Just ask King David. So King David is arguably Israel's most famous successful king. And under his leadership, God took a ragtag bunch of Israelites and turned them into a world superpower. But David wasn't only militarily mighty, he was also a spiritual leader of the people. He's attributed to writing most of the Psalms, and God himself said that he was a man after his own heart. David, we read about his life in 1 to 2 Samuel, and what we see is this rise and rise and rise. He takes military victory after military victory. And everywhere he goes, he wins the hearts of the minds of the people. He's the Taylor Swift of the ancient Near East, except everywhere he goes, he's turning people back to God. And this culminates in an amazing success from David. You see, the Israelite nation had lost the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark was known as the very presence of God. And everywhere Israel went, they were unbeatable when they had the Ark. But they'd lost it because they hadn't listened to God, and the Philistines had had it. But David had won it back. And now he's marching it in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He's marching through the streets with the ark behind him, and he's dancing and he's sacrificing before the Lord, and everybody's cheering, and he is just on an absolute high. He's seemingly untouchable. But then at the height of his success, a couple of chapters later in chapter 11, he does the unspeakable. We read about it here. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. And what follows from here is a series of days where David tries to get Uriah to go back and sleep with his wife to cover up the fact that he's knocked up his missus. So over and over again, he tries to get him drunk to send him home. He tries to convince him and manipulate him to go home. Go home, sleep with your wife. Go home, sleep with your wife. But righteous Uriah refuses to do so. And so David sends Uriah back to the battle, back to the commander Joab, with his, unbeknownst to him, with his own death warrant. David has instructed Joab to get Uriah to go up close to the battle lines, withdraw all the other troops, and have him killed. So under the guise of battle, this is done. Joab does this, and Uriah is murdered. And David thinks he's got away with it, but he gets found out. Ultimately, he repents, and he asks for forgiveness. But this moment, unbeknownst to him, starts a chain reaction in his life that lasts for generations. You see, a little while on, one of his sons rapes one of his daughters. And his oldest son finds out about this and takes it to David. But David feels that he has lost any right to speak about sexual ethics. So he doesn't do anything about it. So his oldest son, Absalom, takes matters into his own hands and he murders his brother. And then he tries to take the kingdom. He drives David out of his palace and then on the rooftop in front of the entire nation sleeps with his concubines. And David is forced to flee. And this ensures that a civil war ensues from here that ultimately leads to the death of Absalom. And Absalom was slated to take over the kingdom. He was David's favorite son. And David is devastated at the fact that now he's lost his favorite son, Absalom. And he can't stop crying. He's absolutely devastated. And yet we ask ourselves, and he would have been asking himself, where did everything go so wrong? What on earth happened? Well, the reality is David didn't even see it coming. You see, just like the frog in the boiling water that doesn't know he's slowly boiling alive, we too can be moving further and further towards adultery, and we don't even have a clue about it. And this is what happened to David. He was so on a high and so used to being righteous and thinking that everything was perfect that he was flirting and going into deeper and deeper waters he shouldn't. He was going with to this boundary and that boundary, things he should have been running away from, he was engaging in. You see, by the time he falls, he's got 8 wives and 10 concubines. And what he's done for himself is he's developed a pattern of what David sees, what David wants, David gets. He's trained himself to have no self-control. So then finally, when there is something that he's not to have, he just goes and takes it anyway. So before you think too, if you think that, oh, well, David was an idiot, you know, I'm smarter than that, I wouldn't go there. Well, we've got to remember that David, actually, he was a man after God's own heart. He, behind Jesus, is arguably the most righteous man in the entire Bible. And if it can happen to him, it can happen to all of us. And we need to be careful that we think we stand lest we fall. Because it says in Peter, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. So, what can we do to protect ourselves from adultery? Well, first of all, we need to be guarding our eyes. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. See, we might not have 8 wives and 10 concubines today, but the reality is with the advent of the internet, we can have thousands of wives whenever we want. And if we don't guard our eyes, we too, like David, can be training ourselves to not have self-control. And this happened to a mate of mine a few years ago. He had the old adage of, you know, you can look, but just don't touch. As long as you eat at home, all's well, you can look at whatever you want. And he had a pornography addiction. And he was engaged to this beautiful girl. She was in heart, mind, everything. She had it all. And one day he was at a party and he got an offer from a couple of girls he felt he couldn't refuse. And so sure enough, he slept with them. And then, of course, his fiancée found out about it and broke it off with him. Now, of course, I don't have any sympathy for him. I mean, if a guy can't control his pecker, that's his own fault, right? He should have been doing better. But the consequence of it was he was left devastated and he never recovered. Decades on, he still is paying from that. It was the one that got away. It left his life devastated. He blew up his life like King David did. So we need to be guarding our eyes because we need to be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, for us guys, that's a little bit obvious, but, you know, pornography is a thing. In fact, it's such a problem even in the church. I'm reading a book at the moment, Leadership Pain. It says that 50% of men in the church and 20% of women have an addiction to pornography. And it's actually even worse for pastors. It's 63%. So this is a problem even for us in our churches now. But for women, it's a little bit more secretive. Now, a few years ago, I was a Boilermaker, and the Bunnings had a shortage of zip ties and gaffer tape. And I kid you not, I'm not making this up. The reason for the shortage was because women had been reading this book, 50 Shades of Grey, and they'd been buying up all the gaffer tape and zip ties to emulate the scenes in their bedroom. And what this highlighted was a secret underbelly that had been going on for generations of word porn that women had been consuming. And see, they've been committing adultery in their imaginations. And I know all romance novels aren't like this. There's some pure, wholesome ones out there that are fantastic and great. It's not all romance novels are evil. But most of the romance novels out there follow a narrative that's very similar. The husband is cruel and distant, and the woman is just so lonely and emotionally disconnected, and she's just devastated. But then she meets this amazing guy, and he gets her in a way her husband doesn't. So they fall passionately in love, and then there's these blow-by-blow scenes of that are very, very graphic about a full-blown affair she enters into, and then she goes off and lives happily ever after. And I know that all the women here are brighter than that. They know that that's not what happens. But it does highlight that we need to be careful what we're thinking about, because what we think about, we end up usually following through and doing. So we need to be guarding our minds. And we read about this in Mark. We read about this morning, actually. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. And then over in 2 Corinthians we read, take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So we need to be guarding our minds, and not just from what we read, but also from our attitudes. You see, it's really, really easy to fall into an attitude of, oh, my husband, I'm sick and tired of him leaving the toilet seat up. I can't stand the fact he doesn't do the dishes. Or you get home from work and you're like, what has my wife been doing all day? The place is a mess. And you start thinking, oh, they're lazy. Or you get entitled thoughts of, oh, my husband used to do this, but he doesn't anymore. And my wife used to just be so passionate, but now she just ignores me. And we can get into, if we're not careful, we can get into a mind pattern of ingratitude and taking our spouses for granted. But even more than that, we also need to be careful of the subliminal messages that we can get into our mind and believe from the world. Like this little earworm. You're on the phone with your girlfriend. She's upset. She's going off about something that you just said because she doesn't get your humor like I do. I'm in a room. It's a typical Tuesday night. I'm listening to the kind of music she doesn't like, and she'll never know your story like I do. But she wears short skirts and I wear t-shirts. She is cheer captain and I'm on the bleachers, dreaming about the day when you wake up and find what you're looking for has been here the whole time. Walking in the streets with you in your worn out jeans, I can't help thinking this is how it ought to be. Laughing on a park bench, thinking to myself, hey, isn't this easy? Oh, I remember you driving to my house in the middle of the night. I'm the one who makes you laugh when you're about to cry. I know your favourite songs and you tell me about your dreams. Think I know where you belong. Think I know it's with me. Can't you see that I'm the one who understands you? Been here all along. Why can't you see you belong with me? Now, most of you have probably picked up this is a Taylor Swift song. And I'm not saying that everything Taylor Swift writes and sings is evil, all right? But this song, clearly, it's hard to read this song and not think pure, like, and not think that this is a bad song, right? It's clear that bad things are going on here. And I used to listen to this song. I'll admit it. I've been a Swiftie in the past. I don't mind old Tay-Tay. But this song got really, really real with some friends of mine. You see, they were married and there was this girl that had a thing for the guy. And, you know, she was respectful about it. She didn't, you know, try anything on. They were just friends. But she was always hanging around and they had a friendship and they were always joking and jesting. But it's okay, they're just friends. She knows that he's married. It's fine. Until it wasn't. One week his wife was away and they had a horrible fight. And he was devastated. So he needs someone to talk to. So guess who he calls? And then guess who comes over to comfort him? And then guess what happens? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It happens so easy. Satan just looks for that little slip-up. But there's more going on with this Taylor Swift song that I don't even think Taylor realizes. So I'm not saying that she deliberately put it in as a subliminal message. But what Taylor describes in this song is the way emotional affairs happen. It's the way that a woman falls in love and the way that a guy becomes attracted to a woman who respects him and shares his interests. They start thinking things like, oh, my wife, you just had a blue with your wife. Oh, she doesn't get my humor the way Jenny does. Or, I wish my wife was into sports the way Jane is. Or, walking the streets at night, hand in hand. You're sitting on a park bench laughing, thinking, hey, isn't this just easy? You just get me in a way my husband never does. And this is particularly dangerous in a workplace situation, where you strike up a friendship with a member of the opposite sex and you're just friends at the start and you get along, you hit it off. But then before you know about it, you're sharing about your family and then you're confiding in them with arguments that you're having with your spouse. And I'm not just picking on women here. I have a very good friend who ended up in an emotional affair. He was a school teacher and he nearly blew up his marriage from an emotional affair that he had with one of the ladies at the school because he started sharing the things that were going on when he'd have a fight with his wife. And then before you know it, you have a big massive blow up and guess whose shoulder you're crying on and telling all about. And of course, they always get your side, right? Because you're only telling one side of the story, so they always understand you and they always take your side. We've got to be sober-minded. We've got to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we need to be guarding our hearts. And as it said in that previous slide in Jeremiah, that heart is desperately deceptive and wicked. Who can trust it? So we need to be careful, which brings me to my next point, which is make your spouse your number two priority. And some of you are thinking, what? Shouldn't they be number one? Well, no, obviously, because God is supposed to be our number one priority. And if he's not first in our hearts, we're actually committing spiritual adultery. And it talks about this in James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And again, the heart is desperately wicked, right? We think we're putting God first, but when it boils down to it, actually, our work is coming first, or our kids are coming first, or recreation is coming first. And if that's coming before God, you can bet your bottom dollar it's also coming before your spouse. And that leaves you vulnerable to adultery. When your spouse deserves more than your leftovers. And it reminds me of a book that is written by Dr. Willard F. Harley. Now, if you haven't heard of him, he's a marriage expert. He's been over 50 years, he's been at the forefront of marriage counseling. And he has seen hundreds of thousands of couples and counseled them through issues. And something that he's come out of that research, and if you haven't read this book, I'd encourage you to take a photo of this slide, because I believe it should be on the shelf of every married person in the world. You see, what he's come out from here, though, what he said, one of the key takeaways, is that in order to maintain a marriage, you need to spend 15 hours a week of undivided attention with your spouse. That's not 15 hours with the kids interrupting every 5 minutes. It's not 15 hours while you're scrolling Facebook. That's 15 hours of doing things together, of conversation. But this is where we need to be careful, because again, the heart is deceptive above all things. And there are things where we think that we're doing the right thing, but it actually is getting in the way of time with our spouse. We work really hard. We say things to ourselves like, oh, I know I work hard. I know I do a lot of hours, but I'm just trying to give my family what I never had. Or, yeah, look, I know the kids are in a lot of sports, but it's my job as a parent to give them what they want, right? I'm just doing the right thing and supporting my kids. And before we realize it, things start getting in the way of our number one, our marriages. That 15 hours a week disappears really quickly with other things that seem like good, noble things. But they leave us vulnerable to adultery. I've known people who have lived at work to pay for all of the sports that they've signed their kids up to. And then on the weekends, them and their spouses are separate, going in different cars to different events to go and watch them, and they're not spending any time together. I've seen guys who have become so obsessed with their careers that their wives have become work widows. I've heard countless stories, particularly those with young children, of their kids sleeping in their bed every night. And if your kid's sleeping in your bed every night, guess what's not happening? And that leaves you very vulnerable to adultery. But it's not just things like that. It's recreation as well. I know of couples who laugh about the fact that they fall asleep watching TV or on their phones every night. And it reminds me of a classic line from this woman who had 8 kids. And she'd regularly be asked, don't you own a TV? And her response was classic. She said, if you'd rather watch TV than have sex, you're doing it wrong. And that is just so true. If you're putting other priorities before yourself, I've heard of guys that are addicted to video games. They're up till midnight playing games, and then they're complaining they're not getting any sex. Actually, you have to hide to whinge about it. And women just scrolling through, I mean, well, it's both of us, scrolling through Facebook, and before we know it, you know, it's 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. So no intimacy's happening. And if any of this describes you, if you're putting recreation ahead of your spouse or kids or work, don't kid yourself. You're vulnerable to adultery. Which brings me to my final point, which is check your priorities. Are you making decisions in your marriage that puts your spouse number two behind only God? Are you valuing your spouse more than rubies? Because if you're not, your marriage could end up like that of a very close relative of mine. You see, he was a hairdresser, and they were doing all right. They were making ends meet, but he wanted more for his family. He wanted them to have a better standard of living. So he decided to change careers and become a police officer. And this is 30 years ago. I've heard it's got a bit better now. I mean, his wife was all for it too. They thought this was a good thing for their family. It seemed normal. But back then, the divorce rate for police officers was 76%. And one of the reasons for that was that they would partner women up with the guys to protect them. So he joined the police office, and sure enough, he became a detective. And sure enough, he was partnered with a female detective. And then they were doing night shift and they were doing stakeouts. And during this time, him and his wife welcomed their third child into the world, a little baby girl. And they had three kids between 10 and this little baby. And of course, she was exhausted every night because she'd been up all night with the baby. And he was sleeping all day because he'd been up all night working. And then, of course, they weren't getting any time together. They weren't getting any intimacy. And then guess what happened? Surprise, surprise, they started to fight all the time. And then guess who he would go to complain about all these fights with, his horrible wife that doesn't understand him? His partner. And then sure enough, they ended up in a full-blown affair. And all affairs are painful, but this one was particularly painful. This one devastated their family. The kids between 10 and a baby spent the next 2 years seeing their children do nothing but scream and fight at each other because of the damage that had been done. They were trying to work it out, but they just couldn't. So ultimately, he gave up and he moved out. He had broken it off with the lady he had an affair with, but the damage had been done. And for decades, he went from relationship to relationship that just failed. I mean, he's miserable. He went bankrupt. He lost absolutely everything. She developed an eating disorder. She got massively obese. She got really bitter. She became a man hater. And she never remarried. And the kids, they got modeled destruction, dysfunctional family. And it then went on to wreak havoc in their own marriages as they got older because they didn't have any models to follow. This seemingly good decision to get a better life for their family ended up in disaster. We need to be watchful. We need to be sober-minded. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We need to all check our priorities. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the commands that you've given us to keep us safe. Lord, we thank you for our marriages. Lord, I thank you for the marriages in this church. And Lord, I just pray and ask for your protection over them, Lord. I pray for all of us that we may make our spouse our number one priority behind only you, Lord. That we may invest in our marriage and treat our partners as more precious than rubies. Lord, protect us and help us to be men and women of God that obey your commands. In Jesus' name, amen.